All right, we're in John chapter 15 again tonight. John chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 9, and then we'll read down through verse 17. John chapter 15 and verse 9. Last week we looked at abiding in the vine and what that meant, and we looked at Christ's desire for us to bring forth fruit in our Christian life and how He works in our life to do that, and how we need to be cooperating and complying and involved with that. But this week, we're going to start in verse 9. So, John chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Let's start with prayer tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together. Lord, that we can use this time to study your word. Lord, we think about all that you've done for us. And tonight we just want to take a moment to thank you for the word of God and to thank you for our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being able to open your word and study it. And Lord, may tonight be a profitable night for us. Help us as we learn. We pray your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Recently, as we've been going through this, Jesus has been giving us some conditions that really unlock a lot for us in the Christian life. And he's been going through and talking about a lot of these different conditions that he's been given to us. And we're going to take a minute and go back and review, because if we go back to chapter 14 and verse 15, I want to pull out something that he's repeated over and over that we've mentioned before. But in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And then if we look down in verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And then in verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my commandments." And then in the passage that we read, chapter 15 and verse 10, he said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." And Jesus has consistently been using the word commandments, right? He's consistently been using the plural form of that. And what he's been doing is giving them a lot of these commandments that they were supposed to obey, right? And so he was going through and saying, "I need you to do this, and I want you to do this, obey this, keep this commandment." And he's giving them a lot of things. And with them, there's these blessings and these benefits that he will bestow upon them if they keep his commandments. So he's been giving this to them. But also, he has consistently been referencing one specific commandment, singular, one commandment that he's come back to several times. And really, it's the only time he uses the word commandment is in reference to this one commandment that we're going to look at. And he started first in John chapter 13. If you look back there, John 13 and verse 34, where he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And then it's several times in the passage we read, chapter 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." And then down in verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." And Jesus was really emphasizing this one thing to them right here. And he's saying, "I want you to love one another." He said, "I've commanded you a lot of things." He says, "But right now, let's focus on this one thing. Love one another." And what's neat about this passage in chapter 15 is that when Jesus gives them the commandment, he doesn't go on to talk about really instructions on how they were to love one another, right? He doesn't go point by point and say, here's how you are supposed to do this. Instead, what he does is he will give them that commandment, and then he pivots to talking about himself. And he will then talk about who he is, and in that, he's not just telling them how to love, he's showing them how to love one another. And he's showing them what love looks like. He's showing them what love wants for someone else. He's showing them love's goal for someone else. And he's showing them love's outward focus on other people. But he doesn't do it by just telling them how. He does it by talking about himself and showing how he does that with the Father and with other people. And so tonight we're going to follow that pattern, because as we see what Jesus wants for us and what Jesus has been doing for us and providing for us and working for in our lives, we're then going to take that and translate that into, I need to want this for other people. The same thing that Jesus wants in my life and wants to do for my life, I need to want for others and to do for other people. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, I want you to love as I have loved you. And so Jesus, instead of just talking about how we should do it, he shows us how he loves, and he shows us how he did it. In both of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus Christ is questioned about the greatest commandment. And I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, but people came to him and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And you remember what he said? He said, the first commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all that you have, all your soul and your strength and your might, all of those things, you love God with that. What did he say was the second greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when they asked him if you could sum up all the law, he said, how would you kind of sum it up? And he said, you have to love God and you have to love your neighbor. But then he specifically said, as yourself. And they agreed with that, because that was their summation of the law. They said, we need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so if we take that commandment, we would treat it this way. We would say, well, in order to know how to love someone else, I need to know how I love myself. So you'd say, how do I love myself? And then I take that and I say, I will use that to then know how I'm supposed to love other people. And that's better than hating other people. But self-love as a reference for loving others comes with some really definite limitations. And I believe it was just a temporary placeholder until Jesus Christ came, where then he could say, no more of that. Now you love other people as I have loved you. And instead of saying, you use yourself as a reference, he would now say, you've seen me, you've known me, use me as that reference for how you need to love other people. And that's what he says in John chapter 13 and verse 34, where he said to them, a new commandment I give unto you. And we've already talked about this, and we saw that in there, there's a new intention, right? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. But we also saw that there was a new illustration, because he said, you love others as I have loved you. And he set himself up as that illustration of how, of that picture of what loving someone else looks like. And he said, no more considering how you would love them or how you would love yourself, but now you consider how I have loved you. And you take that and you say, based on this, I now know how I am supposed to love other people around me. And that's what I want us to see tonight, because we're going to look at that condition, if you keep my commandments, and then we're going to look at that specific commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And tonight, what we want to see from John 15 verses 9 through 17 is, we want to see what Jesus has provided for us, what he has done for us, what he's continuing to do for us. And in that, we'll see what we need to do for other people. And I've got a bad illustration of this, and I just want you to let you know that I know that it's not the greatest illustration. That's why I'm setting it up this way. But I really want us to understand what we're trying to do tonight. Have you ever seen those gift baskets that you can receive? They're like a meat and cheese gift basket. And I don't know, you can get them different places. I think Hickory Farms is the name that comes to mind that sells them. I also found that Home Depot sells them. And I don't know if I want a gift basket from Home Depot, but if I got one of these from Home Depot, I'd try it. You know, I'd at least see what it tastes like. But so it's a gift basket or a box, and it's got meat and cheese in it. So it'll have like a summer sausage. It'll have a couple different types of cheeses maybe, and some crackers, some mustard to put on that. And that's, you know, if you asked any guy, would you either want that, or would you want, a gift basket from Bath & Body Works, or a fruit basket? You know, this is the one that they're going to pick. But you can get these. So now imagine that I got you one of these, and I said that I assembled this myself. I didn't just pre-order one or order one off the internet. I have assembled one for you. So I've specifically picked the sausage that goes in there, the type. I've specifically picked the different types of cheeses that go in there, the crackers and the mustards and all of that. I've specifically assembled this for you. And then I tell you this. I want you to enjoy this. Enjoy all of this. And when you're done, I want you to give that same thing to someone else. I want you to give that same thing to someone else. And then, once you've done that, I'll provide you with another one. I'll give you another one. And I will keep doing that as long as you keep giving. You keep assembling it on your own and giving it to someone else. And our response to that would be, sure, definitely, right? But what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look at that gift basket that I've provided for you. And you're going to say, I want to do it as closely as I can to what was given to me. I want to give that to someone else. So you're going to have to look at all that was provided to you and look at it intently and really study it. Because that is what you have to then pass on to someone else. And that's what Jesus is trying to do for us tonight. That's what he's trying to show us in this passage. He's saying, listen, there's things that you're passing on to other people. You're loving one another. But I want you to do it a specific way. And I've provided love to you. And he said, the same way I've given that love to you, do that to someone else. And he said, if you do that, you'll continue in my love. And so tonight, we're going to look at the three blessings that Christ is talking about in this passage that he's given to us in this gift box, this gift basket. And the first blessing that I want to see that we need to not only understand that we've received, but then pass on to others is this, abiding love. So an abiding love. Look in verse 9 of John 15. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the first part of verse 9 seems pretty easy. I assume it's very easy for the Father to love the Son. I mean, Jesus Christ was perfect. And in that relationship, there was always perfect unity. There was never any disagreements. There was never any fractions in that. But it was always perfect unity in that relationship. And even as Christ was on earth, there was always perfect obedience to the will of the Father by Jesus Christ. So I assume that it was very easy for the Father to love the Son. But I think that second part there would be, we would say that was harder. I know that there is nothing that is hard, if we could say that anything is hard for God, but it says, so have I loved you. And the point I'm kind of bringing out in this is that we are not perfect. And there has been a division between us and Jesus Christ. And even with that division there was still this abiding love, that he still loved us, even in our rebellion against God, even in our disobedience. And with all the sin that was in our life, yet there was constantly this love of Jesus Christ for us. He still loved us. It was this abiding love. And he gives us this love with open arms. With open arms, because he tells us this. He says in verse 10, ye shall abide in my love. And you know, that's what he's wanting for us. And he gives us this invitation where he opens his arms to us and says, I want you to abide in my love. This is his desire for us that he's setting out, that we would remain in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And really, he sends out this invitation, and there's no need to RSVP for this, right? You just show up, and he's going to welcome you with open arms into a relationship with him. And this reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, if you remember, in Luke chapter 15. And I want us to turn back there, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, where this prodigal son, we know he's gone out and he's wasted all that his father gave to me. He's left his father's house. And now in verse 17, he comes to himself and he says, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" And here's what he says: "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I love that picture of Jesus Christ's love for us. Because you know what? We've done the same thing that the prodigal son has done, that he did to his father. We've done the same thing to our Heavenly Father. We've disrespected him. We've embarrassed him. We've wasted what he's given to us. But there came a moment, if you're saved, there came a time where you said, I want to go back. I want to go back to him. I want to make things right. I want to get things right with my father. And after all of that, every single person that comes back to Jesus Christ finds that he is welcoming us with open arms, that he stands there ready to receive us back. And if we remember in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're not going to turn there, but Paul is talking about where we were before we were saved. And he's reminding this church about their past, before they were saved. And he tells them that they were the enemy of God, that they walked after the world, right? He tells them that they followed Satan, and he told them that they fulfilled the desires of their flesh. And it's the same thing for for us. Those three things: Satan, the world, and our flesh. All three of those are the enemy of God. And Paul says every single one of you were on their side before you got saved. That was your standing. That was your position. And yet in that position, Jesus Christ loved you. And when you turned from that and you went to Jesus Christ, instead of pushing you away, instead of saying that he'd had enough with you, he said, "I still love you." And he welcomes us back every single time with open arms. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, that welcome sounds like this: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what it sounds like when Jesus Christ says, "You know what, I still love you. Even after all you've done, even after all that you've said and thought, I still love you." And for the believer, it sounds like 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And in both of those, there's this promise of fellowship and this relationship with Jesus Christ that he wants with us. And tonight he stands there with open arms waiting to welcome us back. But you know, I was thinking about Luke chapter 15 and that prodigal son. And I was thinking as he was there in that field feeding those pigs and thinking about returning to his father and thinking about what he was going to say, I wonder if that son had any questions about how his father was going to receive him back. I wonder if he took a moment and said, "You know what, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know what my father's going to say. I don't know what my father's going to do when I go back." And I wonder if sometimes if people wonder that about us, if they look at us and say, "You know what, I would like to go back and apologize. I would like to make things right, but I don't know how they're going to receive me. I don't know how they're going to take this. I don't know if they're going to forgive me. I don't know if they're going to welcome me with open arms." And I wonder if people have that sort of question about us. And it's sometimes it can be that it's because we've given them reason to wonder. The way we've reacted in the past and the way we've responded in the past to someone coming back to us has sort of laid out this precedent of us not welcoming someone back with open arms. And we have to ask ourselves, how do How are we going to react when someone responds? And you know, I know that you can't control how people think about you, but you can control the precedent that you set and the testimony that you lay down in your actions and in your responses. And starting tomorrow, we can lay out that precedent of we will love people with open arms. And those that return to us and they want to make things right, that we're not there to throw it back in their face and we're not there to point it out again to them. But we're there to love them with open arms like Jesus Christ has welcomed us back. And I'm wondering tonight what you're about, maybe as a parent, about our children. How do they think we're going to react if they want to come to us and apologize for something that they've done? Or they want to come in and confess something to us that they've done. How do they think we're going to react? Now, I know there's a difference between forgiveness and, you know, freeing them from all consequences. And there's a difference in that. But they should know that when they come to us, they're going to find forgiveness. And it should be that same way with every relationship, whether it would be with your family or your neighbors, people in your community, your coworkers. They should know that if they come back to you, that they'll find that you'll welcome them back with open arms, and they'll find that same love, because that's the way Jesus Christ has loved us. And he said, I have this abiding love. He said, I'll welcome you with open arms. But not only does he say that he will have this abiding love, that he'll welcome us with open arms, but also it says that he loves us with open hands. And I want us to see this in chapter 15 and verse 13. So in verse 10, he says, you'll abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. But then in verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He loves us with open hands, or with giving, with sacrifice. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He said, if he's given us his son, he will with that give us all things. That's loving with open hands. And Jesus loves us with a giving love, a sacrificial love, a love that gives all that he has, a love that doesn't withhold the best from us, but is given to us. And how many times have we just rejoiced in all that God has given to us? And how many times have we praised God for what he has given to us? And we rejoice with all that we've received from those open hands and the loving hands of Jesus Christ. And he loves us with open hands and with open arms. And we know what it is as Christians to receive that type of love. We know what it is to be loved with open arms and with open hands. But then Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. He says, freely have ye received, freely give. So we're loved with an abiding love. Secondly, I want to see that we've been given the blessing of abiding joy. Abiding joy. So verse 11 in John chapter 15, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We've been given the blessing of abiding joy. Loving relationships bring about joy. And Jesus he's setting out this desire that he has for us, that we would be joyful, that our relationship with Jesus Christ would be a joyful one. Now, I want us to look in Romans chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. We've seen before when we were talking about the Holy Spirit and we asked the question, where is the love? Right, one of the things we said was that love is in the Holy Spirit. Right, and the second one was love is in obedience. But now in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So not only is love in the Holy Spirit, we find that also joy is in the Holy Spirit. And that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So joy is in the Holy Ghost, but also, he says, in that same verse, Romans 15:13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Where? In believing. So not only is joy in the Holy Ghost, but joy is also in believing. And there is this connection in Scripture between faith and joy, that as we trust, there is rejoicing in that. And I want us to read, I'm going to read four verses, or I guess passages, that talk about joy coming as a result of faith, both the actions of faith and the attitudes of faith, that they produce rejoicing and joy in our life. The first one is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. Paul says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I believe Paul is talking about that he would teach them and instruct them more, and the result of that believing would produce joy. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't say the word believe in there, but what does it talk about? That they received the word. And that's their faith, right? Their trust in the word of God, that as Paul taught that to them, they chose to trust in it. They chose to trust in Jesus Christ through the word of God. And it says that that came with, not just with affliction, but also with joy of the Holy Ghost. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How can you count it all joy? He says, by knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Again, he says, knowing this, that if you know, and we could say that that confident belief in how God is working, that there's more to this than just the circumstances, but that God is doing something, that belief in that allows you to go through the trial of your faith with joy. That faith produces joy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you are believing, you are trusting. And he said, yet believing, because of that, you can now rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So there's joy in believing. And Jesus says to them, I want your joy to be full. In John chapter 15, my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So how does this apply? Joy in believing to this verse, John chapter 15 and verse 13. Well, in verse 11, it starts with this. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And if we go back all the way, and you're not going to look at all these, turn to all these verses, but if we go back to chapter 14, where this passage starts, this discussion that Jesus has from chapter 14 through verse 17, Jesus has been telling them a lot of things. And he says in verse 6 of John chapter 14, he tells them who he is. He's revealing this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, he told them about what he was going to do. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In chapter 15 and verse 5, he tells them, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He's telling them more about this. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he tells them about the Holy Spirit. He said, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. In John chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2, he talks about himself as the vine, the Father as the husbandman. And then in verse 9 of chapter 15, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And he talks about their love for the disciples. And he's giving them all of this. And he's teaching them all of this. But how does it start? All the way back in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Before he gets into telling them all this about who he is, what he's doing for them, his plans for them, the Father, the Holy Spirit, before he talks to them about all of that and his love for them, he starts this way. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14, 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he comes down to John chapter 15 and verse 11 and says, listen, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And he starts by saying, listen, trust me. Trust me in all of this. And then he says, if you do that, your joy is going to be full. And our joy is based upon believing Christ and believing him as for who he is. And what Jesus Christ does in chapter 14 and 15, and we could even say the entire scripture, is he presents himself as a dependable Savior, as someone that we can trust in. And he sets himself forth as this sort of Savior that when we trust in him will bring forth joy. And listen, there's no joy in an undependable God. And we could say that with a small g. Right? Some other God that you cannot trust in. And we could go back to the Old Testament and look at these prophets that would talk to Israel about these idols that they would create, that they would fashion out of stone and out of wood, and they would cover with gold and silver and say, "This is our God that we worship." And the prophets, Jesus Christ would say to them through the prophets, "You can't trust them. You have to carry them. You have to be their eyes. You have to be their feet. You have to be their hands. They can't do anything for you." And he holds himself up in contrast to that, saying, "Look who I am. Trust me, not those." And it's that sort of Savior, that sort of God that we can trust in. And it's that sort of Savior and that sort of God that brings us true fullness of joy. And it comes through knowing who Jesus Christ is. And he presents himself in John chapter 15 as a Savior that we can depend on and that will then bring joy because of who he is. And tonight, as we think about ourselves, you know, you can mold your character and mold who you are in such a way that it brings you joy first. First and foremost, your decisions about who you are and what you're going to do, you can make those in such a way that you say, "I want to bring myself joy." Or you can say, "I want to be the sort of person that brings joy to other people, all to my Savior, but also to those around me. I want to be the sort of person that makes other people rejoice." And, you know, there's a lot to consider in that thought, right? That question, are we shaping ourselves in such a way that we will then bring joy to other people? There's a lot to consider in that, but we could maybe sum it up in this. It comes through being Christ-like and Christ-likeness, that we can be counted on to do what's right, that our family can count on us to do what's right, that our church members can count on us to do what's right, that your boss, your employees, those around you can count on you to do what's right, because that's dependability there. There's consistency in who you are, the same consistency that we find when we look to Jesus Christ, that others can find that in us. And people can rejoice in that when they know that we're going to do what's right. That sort of relationship that we have, that trust that they can then put in us, because we don't find joy in untrustworthy relationships. And you know how it is with people that you look at them and say, "I can't really trust them, and I can't depend on them." And in those sort of relationships, you don't find joy in that. You find worry and you find concern and you find doubt, and there's no joy there. But as we choose to be Christ-like and we mold ourselves and we allow Christ to mold us to be like him, that causes us to then be sources of joy for those around us in our relationships with others. And you know, we can't be a savior to other people, and we're not other people's gods, but we can be a father or a mother, we can be a husband or wife, a brother or sister, a son or a daughter, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, a friend that makes other people rejoice, that when they interact with us and they see that our Christ-likeness, that whether they're saved or not, yet they know that they can count on us to do what's right, that they can rejoice in that. And so Jesus Christ, he presents to us this gift of his abiding joy, that he says, if you just trust in me, you will find that I am dependable and you will find joy in that relationship. So he gives us not only abiding love, but abiding joy. And then lastly, number three, he also gives us the blessing of abiding friendship, of abiding friendship. So back in John chapter 15 and verse 14 through 16, he says this, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The blessing of abiding friendship. Last Sunday night, we covered verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And we looked at it as the idea of like a master saying to his disciples, if you follow me and you obey the things that I tell you to do, we're going to have a friendly relationship. We're going to have a good relationship if we keep it this way, of you obeying me as your master. But in verse 15, Jesus Christ is telling them that he's really making a change to his relationship with them. And he's informing them of this. He tells them, henceforth, I call you not servants, right? I'm not going to call you servants anymore. He says, but now I'm going to call you my friends. And so he's making this change in his relationship with them from servant to friends, right? And it's not by that he's not going to pay them anymore, right? A servant is someone you pay someone to do something. A friend is someone who will do it for free, right? He's not talking about that. What he's telling them is that as servants, a servant isn't someone that you let in on all the deep conversations, right? A servant is not someone you open up to. A servant isn't someone that you tell about all the plans and the future goals and all of those things. A servant is just on a need-to-know basis. You just tell them what they need to know. You just give them orders and commands, and out they go, and they're required to obey that, right? A servant doesn't get in on those big picture discussions. But what he tells them is that he was going to now treat them as a friend, and he tells them specifically, I've called you friends, verse 15, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And Jesus tells them that in how he's been talking to them, in all that we've talked about him sharing, right? All of who he was and what he was doing, what the Father is doing, and their plans and intentions and all of this, he's saying, in all of this, I'm making this change. And I'm opening up to you. And I'm telling you more and more. And he says, in that, I'm treating you as someone much closer to me. Not just as a servant, where I'm giving you commands, but as a friend, that you're working with me in this. And he begins to communicate fully and openly with them. And have you ever considered how amazing it is of how much God has opened up to us and how much he's told us about himself? We can hold in our hands a copy of the Word of God, and we have so much knowledge about who God is that God did not have to tell us. That God could have said, I'm not gonna waste my time telling these people all of this. And God could have said, I'm going to withhold all this. Yet he chose to tell us all of this. He chose to communicate about himself. He chose to tell us in Revelation his plan for the end, right? His plan for all of eternity. He chose to tell us about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. He chose to tell us so much and share so much about who he is with us. He's told us so much. Do you know, I was remembering those, if you remember those icebreaker mints, they come in those round containers. And I don't know if they do anymore, but I know they used to have those two openings, right? The small one and the bigger opening. And the smaller one would say not to share, and the bigger one would say to share, right? And so you have these mints, and you can say, well, listen, I don't want to share, but I have this, given this big opening where it says to share, and I'm supposed to share from that. And you know, God has given us so much. And with that, he said, listen, this is to share. I want you to share this. This isn't just for you to keep for yourself, but it's for you to treat other people as friends, to love them by sharing all the things that I've given to you. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, one of the last things Jesus told his disciples was, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. He would tell them right before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1 and verse 8. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Right? They were supposed to go into all the world and witness, to talk about what Jesus Christ had told them, what he had shown them. All of that, they were supposed to share with other people. And we can take this away from this. To be a friend is to share with someone what God has shared with you. Because that's God's intention. It's given to us, for us, and it's given to us for others. That's what God has intended for us. And God wants you to show those around you what he has shown you, whether it would be the gospel message or just the verse that he's shown you in your devotions. God wants you to share, right? That's what he's done to us. That's what Jesus Christ was showing. He looked at his disciples and said, I'm treating you as friends by sharing a lot with you. And he says, that's now your example for how you love other people. And I want you to think back to when you were saved, when someone shared the gospel with you. And I want to ask you this question. Who loved you best? Who loved you best? The person who said, I love you, or the person who told you Jesus loves you? I'm not going to talk about who loved you most, but said who loved you best? The person who said, I love you, or the person who told you Jesus loves you? That's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, you go out and you tell them what I have told you. He says, use this as an example, all that I've shared to you. And he's given us this friendship, not just servants, but friends, where he shared so much with us that he then asks us to go and to share with other people. So Jesus Christ, in John chapter 15 and verse 17, he ends with this. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And he says, as I have loved you, so you are supposed to love one another. You know, I was looking up a lot of quotes about giving and specifically about the greatest gift. I thought it would be nice to have a quote at the end, kind of tie all things together. And I didn't really find what I was looking for, but I found that there's a lot of differing opinions on what the greatest gift is. I saw a quote by an athlete saying basketball was the greatest gift. Someone said a passion for reading, or freedom, or confidence, or a dog, or your health is the greatest gift. And I didn't find what I was looking for. Not that nobody has ever said it before, but I think I was looking online at some of these quote websites, and my takeaway really was that society just doesn't value what is really that greatest gift. And as believers, we know what the greatest gift is, don't we? It's Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. I mean, there is no greater gift than what Jesus Christ gave to us when he gave himself for our sins. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And it's not just that Jesus gave what he had, but he gave himself, his own self for us. And in that gift, he showed us what it really meant to love someone else. More than just telling us, he showed us what really loving someone else means. And in that gift, he showed us how to love. He showed us how to love those people that are around us. And when we look at the gift that he gave us, and when we look at that gift box, that gift basket, we find that in it is no less than Jesus Christ himself that he gave to us. And we see that loving, welcoming embrace as he welcomes us to a relationship with him. We see that dependable Savior that brings joy, and we find that friendship that's built on knowing him. And so Jesus Christ says to us tonight, here is how you love. Here's how you love someone else. You give as I have given. And the greatest gift that you can give to someone else is yourself. The greatest gift that you can give to someone else is yourself, because loving one another starts with who you are toward them. Sometimes we like to think only about what we can do or what we can provide for someone else. But what Jesus Christ is showing us by his example is that more than just giving of yourself or giving of what you have, it's giving yourself. It's giving yourself to that person, being the type of person that loves with open arms and with open hands, being the type of person that causes other people to rejoice, being the type of person that can be that friend and that will share with them about Jesus Christ. And so the question tonight is, what have you been giving? What have you been giving to people around you? But also with that, it's this. What have you been to people around you? Who have you been to those people that God has placed with you? Are you the same as what you've received? Because that's what we're looking at tonight. What's been given to us that we then give to others. Are you changing yourself and asking God to change you to be like what you've received, so you can be that same for someone else? And maybe tonight there's someone in your life that you need to start loving with open arms and with open hands. And maybe there's a past history with that other person, and you've been hurt and you've been wounded and you've been damaged by that other person. And yet God says, I want you to be ready for when they return and they ask forgiveness, that you can be, that you can love them with open arms and that you can welcome them back. And maybe tonight you need to ask God to help you remold your character and to change who you are so that you can be the type of person that causes rejoicing in those around you, that you can be the sort of person that your parents rejoice in, that you can be the sort of person that your church family rejoices in, that the people at your work rejoice in having you there, that you can be that sort of person that you would ask God to really change you, not to change you from the sort of person that makes you happy, to be the sort of person that God rejoices in and that God can use to cause others to rejoice. And maybe tonight you need to be that friend who will share the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we've been given. Jesus Christ has given us so much, and he's given us himself. And he says, now that you've received that, I want you to freely give. Give of yourself and give as we've been given to. And that's the way we need to love. We need to love others not as we love ourselves, but as Jesus Christ has loved us. We need to give as we've been given to. So he says, this is the commandment. This is what I want you to understand. And this is what we need to remember tonight. Jesus says this, love one another as I have loved you. Freely have you received, freely give. Let's close with prayer.